Let's look together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. And my text is from verse 30 down to verse 35. And I want to speak with you on the subject of consolation. That is true consolation. I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, I find myself to be that needy sinner in need of consolation. We find that word used here in our text concerning these that had been very troubled. I think in terms of what we've been studying here since the beginning of this chapter, these Gentiles to whom Paul and Barnabas had been preaching without any condition, declaring unto them the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness that he came and earned and established as a man on this earth, and that upon the completion of his death, he said, when were sinners justified, that God justified? There at the cross. It couldn't be done before because the work hadn't been finished. And there's no need to do it after. It's not personal believing that justifies a sinner. Thankfully. Because how many days are we unbelieving? We don't see as clearly as we ought. So the only place that you can ever put justification is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said it is finished, it's finished. And that's the message that Paul went about preaching, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching this to Gentiles who really had no understanding of the law. It hadn't been given to them. All they knew by the Spirit of God that they were sinners. And now hearing this message of grace in Christ, their hearts were drawn to this Christ. But now come behind them, as we saw, some men from Jerusalem. This was up in Antioch. This wasn't even in Israel. That's where the believers were first called Christians. Christians. Completely given to Christ, belonging to him. And these coming up from Jerusalem now, from which the gospel was sent forth, came with a mixed message. In fact, Paul later, writing to the Galatians, said, beware of those that would trouble you. Just like we have today, those that they give lip service to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, indeed, it's in through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, but when they throw that little but in there, that's like putting a stone inside your cereal and you're eating along, all of a sudden, woof, it grinds the teeth. You begin to wonder now, what else is in here? And so they had been troubled. And news did not travel back in that day like today. If there was a conclusion coming out of this meeting in Jerusalem, there wasn't anybody there being able to sit and text and say, hey, all's well. The message hasn't changed. That's why it was thought good by these at that Jerusalem meeting to carry letters to these churches. And I believe that when we're reading Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these were letters carried to these for the comfort and consolation of those who have been taught in Christ alone, apart from works or apart from condition. All of us that are meeting here, I believe, as we look back on different types of preaching that we've heard, even under so-called grace preaching, would have to say it's been so much of conditionalism. It's grace, but you also have to work on this and develop it and progressively, all these terms, rather than grace and grace alone. And we saw that that was the message that came out of this meeting. Even James himself, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the minister there at Jerusalem, from his congregation, these men were going out and preaching a mixed message. That's why Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's all it takes, a little leaven, for people now to be put back again under bondage. And that's why Paul wrote, he said, stand therefore. He's writing, I believe, primarily that epistle to the Galatians. Galatia was a region that we know today as Turkey. And there were many congregations throughout that region where Paul had gone preaching. And now he sends them that epistle, not only to rejoice in Christ alone, but beware of anybody. And even Paul said it, if I or an angel come preaching unto you any other message, any other gospel, not that there is another gospel, let him be damned. It's a word to use. I know people are like, oh, you can't be that strong. Yeah, that's how strong the scriptures are. Beware of the leaven that leavens this message in any way. Because I'll tell you this, that leaven gets in, there's no consolation. If you or I in any way have our eyes taken off of Christ and his finished work alone and begin to think, well, it's really at faith, at believing that God justifies, well, then that means then how much faith is necessary. We hear that argument all the time. Well, how much is necessary to know in order to be saved? It's not me knowing the Lord, it's him knowing me. It's that work that God looks upon that he accomplished at Calvary, because I'm always going to be that desperately needy sinner in need of hearing again this message of Christ. And so, in this particular portion of scripture, we find in verse 30, when they were dismissed, that is, as they left this meeting in Jerusalem, they came to Antioch. Imagine those sitting up in Antioch waiting to hear, isn't it by grace alone or isn't it? Is it by grace plus circumcision or isn't it? You have to remember, they didn't have the scriptures like we do, the New Testament. This was yet being written out of this experience. Even Luke, in writing the book of Acts here, he is writing in retrospect. He's writing according to how the Spirit directed him to write this being accomplished. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Here again, I believe that it could well have been during this time that that epistle to the Galatians would have been now being written. Paul transcribing, writing this as the Spirit directed him. And I encourage you to go up there and read in Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2, because he describes exactly in Galatians 2 what took place here. And how that no greater burden should be laid upon any other than to declare that salvation is by the grace of God alone. We saw that already in Acts chapter 15. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You're going to make one law the requirement? Well, what about the rest? In fact, Paul wrote that in the Galatians. If it's by law in any degree, then cursed is the one that keepeth not the whole law. So don't go back there and pick and choose. It requires the whole law. The only one that has ever kept the whole law is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's concluded here. In verse 11, we believe, and I mentioned this to you a time before last, what is our confession of faith? Right here in verse 11, we believe, we are persuaded that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even this day. That is Gentiles, Jews, no matter who it is that God's purpose to save is going to be through him. And here it is in verse 31. It says, when they had read these epistles, what God the Spirit had directed them to write, and which now would be carried throughout that entire region, it says they rejoiced for the consolation. There it is. Do we need to be consoled? Absolutely. Because this flesh would easily take us away from this one message of Christ. And I have people react to me all the time and say, well, what do you do about this situation? What if you do if you find so-and-so in sin? We're all in sin. We don't take off this message of Christ now to deal with adultery or dealing with lying or now this week we're going to talk about, you know, witnessing or other. No. The message is always that we believe that by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even this day. Go back and read through all the scriptures. You're not going to find any one that the Lord has ever saved that he saved them because they were righteous and perfect. Even Noah It says of him, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Period. All the way back to the Old Testament. Adam and Eve. People question Adam and Eve. Well, he caused the fall, so that must mean, you know, he's condemned. I'll tell you this. God took the skins of those animals. Adam and Eve watched as that blood was poured out upon the ground. And watched as the Lord took those skins and clothed them as a type and picture of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you suppose God would do that and them not be saved? It wasn't in any righteousness of their own. You say, well, there's no greater sinner than that. There's no greater sinner than any of us. If you begin and continue to think that way, God help you. Because what you're thinking then is there's something in how you act or believe or do that somehow earns and merits this salvation before a holy God. By His grace, and this is the consolation. Because if God ever turns that light and shines upon your heart, you're going to see nothing but wretchedness. And you're going over here and picking up this little long thing. Well, I think I'm going to try working on this one today, or going over here and picking this one up now. You're obligated to obey the entire law. There's a way of salvation which is by obedience, but what it requires is perfect obedience. And the scriptures say, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's who's on that way. People that think somehow by their works or their will that they're contributing even in a small manner to their salvation to gain God's acceptance. Nothing could be a greater lie or deception than that. And so you can imagine these here in verse 31 when it says, when they had read, what is it that is our consolation? Isn't it the reading of the scriptures? I know it's through the preaching of Christ and the gospel that God's pleased to save sinners, but let's not diminish, even as I go down through this text, the importance and vitalness of the word. When these men come up here and read, is your attention as mine on the word being read? Even there, prayerfully consider the one reading, that word flow through the heart, and that in it we see Christ, or us sitting and listening. I truly believe there's never been a sinner that's been converted to Christ apart from the word. That's what God uses for the converting of the soul. It's the word. So even as I stand here preaching, I am conscious of the reality that it's not these words. I'm like the tour guide, if you will, guiding us through this path. But the word is what God is pleased to use to bring consolation to his people. And when he does, you can see the combination between the word being read and the rejoicing. People that have not been taught of Christ and his finished work, or seen or had their eyes opened to that glory in the righteousness that Christ earned and established and God imputed there at the cross, they cannot rejoice. And I'll say they don't rejoice. There's an anger that is stirred up in many who have a view of grace, a view of salvation, or a view of Christ, but it's doctrinally, they feel like they've got this all worked out, and what God does is come and blast the boards. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, I recently received a letter from a gentleman that is currently incarcerated up in Montana. And before he was incarcerated, he was one of the greatest adversaries of this message of Christ and justification of the cross. Because it was being published out on Facebook, and I finally had to block it. Because all sorts of evil manner was being said against me, and people jumped on it. These are people that said they believe in grace. But because it was put exclusively there at the cross, that sinners are justified, not before in eternity, not after, at faith, but at the cross. In fact, I remember saying that. Why do you sing at the cross? At the cross. Why do we sing? Why? Let's just strike that. Let's strike out of the scriptures in Romans 5 where it says we're justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption didn't occur until the cross. Everything from there, from before, was forward-looking. Yes, purpose from eternity, but when was it accomplished? When were sins put away? When was Abraham's sin put away? It wasn't by his believing. The Spirit of God given Abraham was to look forward to the work of Christ and believe what God, through his Son, would do. And that righteousness attributed to him. That's where he was looking. These died all without receiving, having received the promise. And you can go out there and read the antagonism. And this man was one of them. And then out of the clear blue, the Lord arrested him. He got in trouble. And he's currently waiting for a sentence there in Montana. But he wrote this letter. I have all people shocked that it was coming from him. Very first words of the line were, I'm writing to ask forgiveness. Because I see wherein I opposed you and the message you were preaching. Now the Lord has been blessed. He's blessed me to see how clear and plain it has to be at the cross. His eyes were open. Now I then communicated. And he asked for the meditation that Christ spoke. I sent all 12 to him. The Lord has him locked up for one reason, I believe, and that is to continue to teach him of Christ and him crucified. And he's bowed to his lot, whatever it is. He may face 20 years in jail while they arrest him. He doesn't know. A lot of false things were reported, etc. But he's totally submitted to the Lord that if that is how he's to live out his days, then that's how he'll do it. I think, boy, sinner saved by grace. We all, in ourselves, left ourselves would be an enemy of this message and not find any consolation in it. And breathe out opposition to it. Until it pleases God to reveal Christ in us. So when I read that, they rejoiced for the consolation. I remember how the Lord has dealt in my heart and continues to. I rejoice for the consolation. When people question you, they act as if this is just something you picked up off the side of the street, like you would pick up something out of the trash and begin to hold on to. That's not it. If I stand here today and preach to you this message of Christ and Him crucified and grace alone, it's because of how the Lord has taught this poor sinner. And I'll tell you this, you can't change how the Lord has taught you. People might try to get you changed. They try to get you to back down, but you're a witness. It's like you've witnessed something and everybody wants you to change to their faith. You can't. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. It's like David said, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. You cannot get this out of one that's been taught of the Lord. That'll be their hope and message until their dying breath. And where you see people dancing on one foot and on another, they've never been taught. That's all you can say. So here we see this consolation. How relieved. Put yourself, I like when I'm reading scripture, put myself back in this context. How relieved were these to see that very truth of grace that they had been taught and by which they had believed had been preserved. Testified to. Let every truth establish in the mouth of two or three witnesses. To hear that they were saved and right with God after all. Regardless of what these Judaizers and others had tried to come and turn them away. And so, I believe that's the message God blesses. Today, even as back in that day, it says in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. When it says prophets, it means preachers. It means those that the Lord has taught his word. It's not that they were coming up with some new revelation, but declaring, taking the scriptures of the Old Testament and declaring these unto others. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Now Judas and Silas would have been among these that came up from Jerusalem originally. And sowing this doubt that somehow these Gentiles needed to be circumcised, something added to it. And they did it ignorantly. But we have a lot of great folks. And when you look back over as the Lord's begun to teach you, you can see areas where, oh, I can't believe I actually believe that. But thank God he does not leave us in that ignorance. And here, these that originally had come from Jerusalem, now, when it says there that they exhorted the brethren, and with many words, what words? Confirming. It says they're confirming what was declared in this message. See, we try to convince people, and I've often said, a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. Unless the Lord has done a work of grace by his Spirit, you can talk all day long, you can reason with people, but they're still going to hold on to their beliefs. How is it that we confirm this truth? It's through the Word. We bring people back to the Word. We've talked about this among ourselves with many that are still in darkness and they still believe somehow their little will has something to do with their salvation. And I've had some ask me, well, how do you approach these? Give them the Word. Tell them to go and read Ephesians chapter 1 and then come back and we'll talk about it. And you can find out if they've read it, because when you get back together, say, well, what do you think about verse such and such? What do you think about verse such and such? How does it declare that salvation is of God from beginning to end by His grace alone? Or give them Romans chapter 9. Give them Romans chapter 5. I love to, when people want to debate about if justification of the sinner was accomplished at the cross or not, I say, let's go back and read Romans chapter 5. There it very clearly says, by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, by one man. But to read on, it says, and by one man, righteousness. Well, when did that righteousness occur? When was it worked out? When Christ came and earned and established it. God imputed it there at the cross. Just read the Word. That's how we encourage one another and confirm the truth with one another. It says, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. When he said let go, I'm speaking here of Judas and Silas. They had done what they came to do. They had served well in Antioch as visiting ministers from Jerusalem. And yet here we find that Judas returned to Jerusalem. I think how much the better that one of their own come back to them now, having been in Antioch, and now the message is clear and plain. It's by grace and grace alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says here, notwithstanding verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Stop and think about how decisions are made. It says Silas abided there still, but why do you suppose Silas abided there still? He couldn't see down the line, but in reality, he would be the one in time to take the place of Barnabas. Right now, it's Paul and Barnabas. But then there was going to be a split between Paul and Barnabas, as we're going to see in the next portion here, where Barnabas determined to take with them John, verse 37, whose surname was Mark. So as they're getting ready to go back out now and preach with all clarity this message, as they had been, there was a dispute between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, this Mark, was Barnabas' cousin. And he'd already abandoned them the first time. And so Paul was of a mind not to take Mark again with him. Especially since, as we're going to read, that second journey going and preaching was not going to be an easy one. And for Mark's sake, he thought he needs to stay on the sideline here as God directs. But Barnabas wanted him to go. And so there was great contention in verse 39, so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's where they were both from. They went back to Cyprus. And it says, Paul chose Silas. There's a reason why the Lord retained Silas, even though they had both come up from Jerusalem. You know, as we look forward, we can never really fully understand the decisions made today, how they're going to affect tomorrow. And yet we know in every decision it's the Lord working. Some might look at this and say, well, Paul and Barnabas should have gotten along The Lord purposed that. Just like he purposed the division between Lot and Abraham, where Lot would be sent over then toward the green pastures of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham would stay in the land that Lot knew was promised anyway. When Abraham said, so that our servants aren't fighting over land, you choose, Lot. Whatever you go to, I'll go the other way. Lot knew that that land had been promised to Abraham. And the Lord submitted his decision that he would get out of the way. Because the promise was through Abraham. And then see, that separation was according to God's purpose, just like here. We know that in the end, because when Paul writes to the Colossians later on, he says to Timothy, he writes to Timothy and then to the Colossians to bring Mark with you, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. That's an amazing thing. And then you stop and think that even in this division, when you read the gospel according to Mark, you know who wrote that? That was John Mark. That was this one here that the division came over. So the Lord purposes sometimes the pathways of some may differ, but it never differs over the gospel. Mark wasn't left behind because somehow he hadn't fully understood this message of Christ. For Barnabas going with it, the Lord just purposed it through these men, the gospel be preached in Cyprus. The Lord determines all those things, and that through Paul now and Silas, that this gospel message be carried up through Galatia and those other parts. And so, in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, but notice, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. What is the central ministry or the exhortation for the confirmation of the Lord's people? It is always through the teaching and preaching of the word. And that's why here, as we meet, the Lord has given us that persuasion. This work is not going to be built on programs or on special music. The things that the world seeks after. I remember a preacher some time ago that had been around for a while. He told me, he said, Ken, whatever you use to draw people in, that's exactly what you're going to have to use to keep them. So I get calls from people. What do you have for the children? I believe I've got a talent for playing the piano, leading the music. What do you got for me? That's what they want to know. And I love telling them, we're good. We've got everything we need. You're welcome to come and sit and listen along with everybody else. He said, well, what do you do about the children? They sit there right there with everybody else. I love to have them sitting with their parents. There's not two separate meals. Moses didn't have his own menu there in the desert, and then the children of Israel another. They all ate of that man, which is Christ. And so what if the kids make a little noise? I like a little noise. It shows there's some life. And if they need to go in the back and sit, the message is being broadcast back there through the speakers. And when we sing, they're encouraged to sing. All of that, we have but one reason to gather, and one way of encouragement, and that is through the teaching and preaching of the word, as it says there, with many others also. So these certain men who had come from Judea to Antioch, as we saw in Acts chapter 15, then certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. The Lord purposed that be nipped in the bud. It doesn't matter who it is. If any come preaching any other message, let them be anathema. You can see how strongly this was reacted to by Paul and Barnabas, and how strongly it needs to be dealt with even our day, because all it takes is one person coming in and declaring otherwise, and now you've got an unsettled audience. You've got an unsettled congregation. But here, because they had handled this correctly and as it ought to be with plainness, the brethren were strengthened and the word of God continued to go forth. I can't tell you how many different people that have heard me preach have written or asked. So this is all you're doing to build the church, as if I'm building, I'm not. But the answer is yes. If God is going to do his work of grace in the heart of sinners, then he's going to do it through his word. When it says here in verse 35 that they continued in Antioch teaching and preaching. There's some that like to make a difference between teaching and preaching. They say, oh, he's more of a teacher. And this one here is more of a preacher. Or this one here is more of a pastor. There's no distinction made where it says they're teaching. The word "and" is even preaching. This is not something that you find in scriptures where people gather in little groups and discuss the word. That's not how God teaches. It's through the preaching of Christ and his cross that the Lord sorts out the chaff from the wheat. I think of watching those women for years in Africa when they bring in the rice and they literally take that pestle and pound it out in mortar. And then they take this woven fan and they toss the rice up and down away from where they're cooking, and that the wind blows that chaff out. And then they come back again, they pound it some more until there's not one speck of rice in there that's anything but white. There have been some that have called for divorce in Africa because the wife didn't quite get the rice as clean as it should be, and the husband's sitting there eating away, and all of a sudden he gets this thing caught in his teeth. Well, that's grounds for divorce. But if such attention is made for the preparation of food, and the sifting out, the sorting out of the chaff so that what's remaining is pure, why would we think anything less with regard to the exaltation of Christ and the preaching of his word? That what is set forth is without chaff. I've heard some say that, well, sometimes you just have to endure the bones, to eat the fish. We don't have to endure anything. There's no reason why we ought to have to sit here and listen, dodge bullets, and listen to a message that is mixed with works in any way, or man's will in any way. No, the true rejoicing and the true consolation. And by the way, that word consolation in verse 31, actually it's the same word, paraclete, which our Lord used of himself as being that consolation. But when he said he'd send another comforter, that word comforter is the word consolation or paraclete. And it means to come alongside of one for their exhortation and for their admonition and for their encouragement. It's the word that does that. It's not me. You know, these, when it says they rejoice for the consolation, they weren't rejoicing in the men as being their consolation. They were rejoicing in the word as being their consolation. Because men come and go. There's going to be a day when I'm not going to be here anymore. And if any are simply attached to Ken as the consolator or the consoler, then they're in trouble. It's this word that's been preserved here. Paul's no longer around. Barnabas no longer around. But what is? We have this word, which is our consolation. And that's where I want to come back to Romans chapter 15. Because as Robert was reading that, it was the reason why I asked this to be selected. You have in a congregation those that are strong. Now, it doesn't mean that we're any better than anybody else, but we then that are strong, says, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. How many times perhaps have you lashed out the one that the Lord is drawing by his grace and they're just not as far along as what you are, and so you begin to belittle them. That's not consolation. Here it says, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fall on me. Sometimes the Lord will bring people into our congregation and you'll make little comments about them. I can't believe they're here. Or whatever. Why do you even think that way? They're here because the Lord drew them. And they will remain here so long as the Lord keeps them. just like any one of us. We're not to look down our nose at anybody thinking, well, what can't they get? How is it that any of us got anything but what the Lord was pleased to teach us by His grace and His mercy in Christ? But here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, when Robert was reading that, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. So here again, we come back to the Word. Written where? This is Old Testament they were reading. Old Testament scriptures. Notice what it says. Were written for our learning, not that we might take this and beat others over the head with it, but we, through patience, and there's that word, comfort. If you look that up, that's the same word as consolation over here. Through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Have the hope. Christ our hope. And I'll tell you, any message that is preached that leaves people feeling under bondage or in some way obligated to some rule or regulation or law as a way of life is contrary to the scriptures as to how it is we preach. We preach Christ the hope. We take these scriptures, and for those that are the Lord's, it is for their comfort. The Lord teaching us patience toward others because we know how He's been patient toward ourselves. And the same thing down there in verse 5. Now, the God of patience, and there it is, consolation. So back here in Acts 15, when it says they rejoiced for the consolation, put Christ there. He is the consolation through that other comforter that He has sent by His Spirit. They rejoice for Christ's sake. As a needy sinner, I rejoice for Christ's sake. I go out of here clicking my heels in the air, rejoicing because of who Christ is and what He accomplished for a sinner such as I am. Our eyes don't need to be on each other. You don't need to be sitting looking around thinking, well, I wonder how so-and-so's hearing this. Well, they sure need to hear this. How about yourself? Here it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you who have been so consoled by the Paraclete, Christ Himself, be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Because we all stand in that one righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live and move and have our being through that grace of God through Him alone. And it says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Either this message is the consolation of sinners or it's not. You know, people aren't getting along in a congregation. They're kind of looking at each other and disagreeing. What message do I preach? Am I supposed to now, like one preacher told me, he said, I always go around and visit homes during the week. This is a true story. And I kind of get my ear to the ground and figure out what people are doing. And then Saturday night, I sit down and I put together a message to address those issues. I'm thinking, those poor folk. They got a spy on them. It's trying to figure out whether they're living or doing or saying like they should. No. That can only divide. Here, the one consolation is the message of Christ. For it says there in verse 3, even Christ pleased not Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. You think about what Christ earned from His Father. It wasn't righteous. It was sinners, abject sinners. And yet in that He rejoiced, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so the conclusion is, wherefore, verse 7, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's not going to be anybody in glory one day on any other basis than the one righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one work that He established and accomplished there at the cross. That's it. There's not going to be some there that have kind of yellowish white garments because they're not quite as pure as the others. Now, there's only one righteousness. by which any will be before the Lord. And I'll tell you this, if you have any other idea, start thinking about the fact you may not even be there. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Unless God, by His grace, teaches us in this manner, we have no consolation. There's no consolation in the personal obedience. That was beat into me my lifetime growing up. You make your profession for Christ, but now it's up to you for the personal obedience. And you're going to be sorted out up there in heaven. There's going to be rewards for these who did a good job, and there's going to be this over here. You won't lose salvation, but you're going to lose everything you ever thought you'd have. And what are you going to do? Stand there naked while others are dressed? That's such a vile presentation of what glory's about. That's why I say anybody has that thought, they got a delusion as far as even being glory. And unless the Lord's pleased to deliver them, they will hear Christ say, of those that said, Lord, Lord, have we not, have we not, have we not? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But what a consolation this is for those of us that the Lord has so taught. I pray that you find your consolation in this. That word consolation means that which affords comfort or refreshment. That's what the gospel is for. As we leave here today, if we're the Lord's sheep, we go out rejoicing that it's in His finished work and not in anything we do. Let the naysayers say, don't let that detract you, because Christ is all. All right.